Okay, welcome to Clear Bible, excuse me, Ministry of New Joy Fellowship, Life Together Churches, and me, Tom Hilpert. And we're in the book of Philippians. We're at the very end of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. It's Philippians 4, 10 through 23. And this is part number 19 in our sermon series on the book of Philippians. And this will be our last one on Philippians. And I'm hoping to do Mark. Next, the Gospel of Mark will be our next book of the Bible that we look at. But anyway, this is Philippians part 19, Philippians 4, 10 through 23. And a few weeks ago, during a house church gathering, I made some kind of crack about how seldom I talk about money and giving. And I shouldn't have done that because, of course, this text is about money and giving. But I do want to make it clear, the text sets the topic, not me. This is here in the text, and so I'm not going to shy away from it, just like I won't shy away from other subjects that might be a little bit uncomfortable. And so we'll look at the text. And actually, though, I think you'll find that this is pretty encouraging about money and giving. And if we have faith to trust the Lord in these matters, it can be really comforting, actually. So here's the text. Let's pray, and then I'll read the text. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Philippians and all that we've learned from it. I pray that it would continue to bless us and cause us to grow now and in the future. And we thank you for this text that we're about to read today. And we ask you to make it come alive for us. Help us to hear what you have to say to us through the word of God. Let it seep into our hearts and our minds. Let it change us. Give us, Holy Spirit, the faith to trust what your word says. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Philippians 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So Paul's main purpose in this little passage, especially the first 10 verses, verses 10 through 19, his main purpose is to thank the Philippians for their financial support. But the Holy Spirit inspired him to do it in such a way that there's some very helpful things and encouraging things about money here. And Paul begins by saying not so much thank you to the Philippians, but that he's rejoicing in the Lord because of the gift sent by the Philippians. And we'll look into this a little bit further when we get to verse 14 and then verses 17 through 19. But Paul says he rejoices in the Lord for the gift, but even so, he wasn't in some desperate need. And why not? What did he say? You know, not that I was in need. What does that mean? Why was he not in need? He was actually in prison where he couldn't work, but the Romans did not provide anything for their prisoners. The prisoners, somebody else had to feed and care for the prisoners. The Romans didn't do that. They just kept them, you know, confined them. And so Paul was in need. Somebody needed to take care of his needs. And so why did he say, I'm not in need? Was somebody else helping him? I think that's actually quite likely, but that's not really Paul's point. What he's saying is that he's not in need because he's learned to be content in any and all circumstances, whether he has enough or not. So I'm going to reread you verses 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I just want to point out that this is just about the opposite of saying something like, if you follow God, he'll provide for all your dreams or fulfill all your dreams, or if you follow God, he'll take care of you financially. No, what Paul is saying is, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you can be okay even if you don't have basic necessities. God has not made some contract with you that if you follow him, you will always have everything you think that you need. But he has said that he will be with you in every and all circumstances, and even if you don't have what you think you need, you can be okay. You can be content. Your heart can be at rest, whether you have enough or not. And this is really just a continuation of what we had for the last 2 weeks, where, you know, Paul first says, you know, don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's talking about peace with God there. How do you do it? With thanksgiving, presenting your request to God. And then he says, think on these wonderful things. You think on all these good things. That's a good way to get your mind in the right place. And then this is a continuation of that, saying, look, you can be at peace even if you don't have what you feel like you need at the moment. Now, for those of you who see me in person on a regular basis, you know that it's been a long time since I've been in such need that I have skipped a meal. I mean, that in a way, that's not true. I've skipped meals, but obviously, I could fast for a long time before my body would really feel the lack, right? But I will say this, at least a couple times a week, sometimes quite often more, I feel like I'm not getting a relief from pain that I need. Maybe you aren't getting the love from your spouse that you need. Maybe you feel a lack of opportunity for your future, or you need some kind of help or necessary thing that you don't seem to be getting. Paul did not take difficult circumstances like that to mean that something was wrong in his relationship with the Lord. Let me make sure that is clear. You might feel a lack in some area of your life. You might feel, in fact, something pretty reasonable, something that you really should have, and you don't have it. And Paul says, that doesn't mean there's something wrong in your relationship with the Lord. In fact, you can be at rest in the Lord whether or not you're getting what you think you need. If you are not getting what you need, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's something wrong in your relationship with the Lord. Instead, Paul found that he could lean on the Lord and his heart could be at peace even when he didn't get enough to eat that day. And I'm convinced that that happened to Paul a number of times. He mentions it, in fact, in 2 Corinthians, that he's had nights of going hungry and days of going hungry. So being in need for Paul was not a warning sign that he didn't have enough faith. And you'll hear Christians saying that. Well, if you lack, it's because you don't trust. It's because you don't have enough faith. If you have enough faith, you will never lack for the things you need. That is not true. Paul lacked for the things he needed. Sometimes it was clothing, sometimes it was sleep, sometimes it was hunger. So 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I received the stoning. Now, those are all things that are persecution, right? That wasn't Paul's fault. And most Christians are willing to own that if we experience persecution, we're going to be in a place of need. But then he says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. That's not persecution. That's just life happening. And Paul got caught up in it and he was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I face dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among the false brothers, toil, hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. So these are things that Paul experienced throughout his life. And many of these express times of need. And many of them were not times brought on persecution. Shipwreck just happens. River crossings that are dangerous, that just happens because there's rain in the mountains and then the river goes high and it's hard to get across. He was without food, without the clothing that he needed for the cold weather. And so we see that Paul did not think, oh, this means somehow I'm not trusting God enough to get what I need. No, he said, I can trust God so much that even when I don't get what I need, I can be at peace. And I think it's really important, especially in this day and age when people are preaching that if you trust God, that's a means to a better life here and now. To some extent, that could be true. That does happen when you trust God. Sometimes if your life is a mess and you trust God and things get in order, things tend to go a little bit better. But it's not a guarantee. Paul says something else that I think is really important and that we don't think about very often, and it's filled with wisdom from the Holy Spirit. He says he knows not only how to be in need, so I can be in need, I can be at peace, but also, he says, I can handle abundance and plenty. And if we stop and think about that, most people say, well, I can handle plenty. Let me try. I'll see if I can handle plenty. I bet I can. Right? Of course, we think we can handle abundance. What's so hard about handling abundance? Well, there's a lot of scripture that talks about the dangers of having too much. And Paul says, I'm okay with whatever. Even if I have too much, I'm not going to trust in it. But here's the problem with too much. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9 sheds a little bit of light. Oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs, for if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. Have you ever prayed to the Lord that he would not make you rich? By the way, that was Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. Why haven't you prayed to the Lord that he wouldn't make you rich? Riches are dangerous. Jesus said it. Paul said it. The Proverbs say it. Listen to what Jesus had to say about it. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, which neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then a couple of verses later, Jesus said, no one can be a slave of two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. And so the more we have, the easier it is to feel like we don't have to trust God. I can take care of stuff myself. I got the resources. I'm okay. And it's easier to deny God when you have plenty. It's easier to be enslaved by money when you have plenty. You devote more and more time to acquiring it and to saving it and to managing it. And eventually you don't own your own wealth. Your wealth owns you. Paul warned Timothy about this as well. This is from 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich, let me just slow down here. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then a few verses later, Same thing, 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come, so that they may take hold of the life that is real. So when we have an abundance, more than we need, we start to feel like maybe we can do things on our own. We start to think maybe we can make a decision that Jesus doesn't want us to make. Maybe we don't want to part with this money and Jesus wants us to part with at least some of it. And we can start to, you know, control our own destiny and turn away from the Lord. And the reverse is also true, of course. When we have plenty of money, when we have hardly anything, we focus on that. We don't have enough, we want it, we need more. That's easy to get focused on that. But the same thing is true when we have plenty. We start to focus on it, to worry about losing it, to think that we need just a little more. And so just as it can be difficult to have little, having more than enough can start to corrupt us. And Paul learned to not put his hope in money, whether he had nothing or whether he had much. And I think it's just as hard to trust the Lord when you have more than enough as it is to trust the Lord when you don't have enough. I've known a few wealthy people, and sometimes it seems to me that they worry about money more than other people. And then you probably notice verse 13, one of the famous Bible verses. You see it on t-shirts and bumper stickers and stuff all over the place. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But now you have that verse in context. It's not talking about winning football games. It's not talking about achieving a promotion. It's not talking about finishing grad school and becoming, you know, whatever it is that you're studying to become. It's about I can be in need and be okay through Christ who strengthens me. And I can have more than enough and still be okay with the Lord through Christ who strengthens me. Christ strengthens Paul for not worrying about how much or how little he has. A lot of people think this verse is, you know, about overcoming and being victorious and, you know, taking the win and that sort of thing. But it's about trusting in God alone in every circumstance. It's about being content when it's very tempting not to be content. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That means we can face any circumstance. Not that we overcome that circumstance, not that we are victorious over it, but that we can face it and be at peace in our hearts through Christ who strengthens us. Now, Paul, of course, has been talking about his own attitudes, and then he turns to the Philippians, and he says, "Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship, and you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone." And this is really important. Paul sees financial giving to those in ministry as a very real partnership in that ministry. The word partnering in the text I just read and shared, they both have in common the Greek root koinonia, which we usually translate fellowship. So Paul is basically saying, you guys fellowshipped with me, you fellowship in my ministry, we're doing this together. By sending financial help, you fellowshipped with me in this ministry, you partnered with me. So even though they weren't there with him as he traveled and ministered, they were, in a very real sense, he says, his ministry partners. And he isn't just trying to make them feel good. If the Philippians had not been generous, Paul might have had to spend a lot more time working to support himself to meet his own needs. And as it was, their partnership freed him up to spend more time teaching the Word of God. So it was a very real partnership. Now, some of you might be thinking, there's been some misunderstanding about Paul here, and you might be thinking, wait a minute. Paul did support himself, didn't he? He did work with his hands in order to provide for his own needs, right? So what are you talking about that they supported him and freed him up to do ministry? He worked with his own hands to support himself. In fact, that's a misunderstanding. There are two places, and only two places, that we know of for sure, where Paul worked with his hands to support himself. He was apparently trained as a leather worker at some point, probably before he became a Christian. And we find out in Corinth and in Ephesus, Paul worked with his own hands to support himself. But even in Corinth, he only did so for a short period of time. And let me break it down for you. Here's what he said to the churches, the leaders of the churches at Ephesus. He said, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So in Ephesus, it's pretty clear that even while he preached and taught, Paul worked with his hands at his own business, which was leather work, and took care of his own needs and actually blessed other people with financial gifts as well while he did this. Now, but listen to what Paul says. He says, "I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" That's why he did that. He wasn't teaching them that church leaders should not be paid. He wasn't teaching them that ministers and preachers and teachers of the word should not ever get any money. He was teaching them to be generous and to work hard and to be a blessing to others. That was his point. He wasn't teaching them, again, that church leaders shouldn't be paid. In fact, later on, Paul wrote to Timothy, who was in Ephesus when Paul wrote this letter to him, and this is what he said. "Elders who do their work," and elders were basically the same thing as pastors, "elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both teaching and preaching. For the scripture says, 'You must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain.' And in another place, 'Those who work deserve their pay.'" So even though Paul, when he was in Ephesus, worked to support himself, he didn't do that as a principle saying that's what all ministers should do. He did that to show them to be generous. Now, Corinth, we know that he wrote to the Corinthians in a couple different places and said, "Hey, I never burdened you by asking you to take care of my needs," which was true. But what is not true is that Paul only supported himself when he was in Corinth. If you read Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, at first Paul got to Corinth, he was all by himself. None of his ministry partners were with him, and so he set up shop with his leatherworking stuff, and he connected with a couple other people in the same profession and was working and also teaching and preaching. And then, shortly after, had to be within a couple months, Timothy and Silas arrived from, guess where, Philippi, and they had financial gifts. And Paul then devoted himself to teaching and preaching exclusively, and he did not work with his hands anymore at that point in Corinth. And again, he makes a big deal when he's talking to the Corinthian church that he never asked them for money. But the reason it's a big deal, the reason he says it's a big deal, the whole point he's making is that they should have paid him. He's saying, "I'm not asking for it. I won't take it if you give it to me. But ministers of the gospel should be paid." Listen, 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 3. "My defense to those who examine me is this. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers, and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk from the flock? Am I saying this from a human perspective? Doesn't the law also say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is God really concerned about oxen? Isn't he really saying it for our sake? Yes, this is written for our sake, because he who plows ought to plow in hope, and he who threshes should thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? If others have this right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:3 through 14. So even though Paul did not take money from the Corinthians and didn't ask them and said, I'm not asking you, he made it clear that they had the right to. He could have asked them for that, because that's the way it's supposed to be. Those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And then in the second letter to Corinth, the 2 Corinthians 11, Paul makes it even more clear what was going on. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 8 through 9, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. So here it is again. This is something particular to the Corinthian church. And Paul even says this, other churches were supporting me while I was ministering to you. That's how it went down. And in fact, he said, when I was in deep need, who helped me? The churches in Macedonia. And who are the churches in Macedonia? There's three towns we know about, Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. These people, the Philippians, helped Paul when he was in Corinth. They supported him so that he could minister in Corinth without burdening the Corinthian Christians. And so Paul continues talking to the Philippians now. We're back in our text here. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I've received everything in full. I have an abundance. I'm fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So here again, Paul is telling us something about giving. And again, you know, he's saying, you guys, you've always had my back. You've always supported me. And it is credit to your account. It is profit increasing to your account. He's making it clear, I'm not asking for more. I've got plenty. I just want you to know this is adding up in your heavenly account, that you are counted as my ministry partners, and there is a great blessing for you. Even as you give material things, there's spiritual blessing that is accruing for you. And then Paul, of course, ends the letter. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right, let's take a moment for application. What's the Lord saying to you right now? Do you need to be reminded that you don't have to worry? That in fact, through Christ who strengthens you, you can deal if you don't have enough. You can live, you can be okay. Christ will be with you. You can be at peace and at rest even when it seems like you don't have enough. Or do you need to be reminded of the dangers of wealth? Are you tempted by the thought that if you just had enough money, just a little more, then everything would be fine? Do you need to learn with Paul to be content with little or none, not enough, or to be content with much? And I want to say this, do you believe that you could learn with Paul to be able to handle anything through Christ who strengthens you? Maybe, on the other hand, you've been a faithful giver. You've given as much as you feel that you can afford. It's probably not that much, it feels like, when you actually look at it as a dollar amount. But you wonder, was this any help at all? Does anything turn out well? This is credit increasing to your account. The Lord sees your giving, and you are a partner with those to whom you give, and you are your partners in ministry. You share in the good things that result from the ministries that you support. Some of you listening support this ministry, Clear Bible or New Joy Fellowship, and I'll just be really upfront right now. I promise you no wealth. I promise you nothing in return for the gift that you give. But the Lord promises you that it will be credit increasing to your account. What that looks like exactly, I don't know. I tend to think that we won't know until we stand in the new creation with Jesus, but it won't be forgotten and it won't go to waste. And the Lord sees it and will in one way or another bless you and increase that credit to your account. And maybe what you needed to hear came at the very end, something about the Lord supplying all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Or maybe you just need to hear that thing he said at the end, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us right now. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that through you we can do all things. We can face uncertainty. We can face need. And we can face abundance in a way that won't allow it to corrupt us and lead us away from you. Pray that you would strengthen each one of us, Lord, to face whatever it is that you have for us, whatever the future holds for us. And we thank you that what we do give is credit because you make it credit to our accounts. Continue to speak to us now, Lord, whatever you want to say, let us hear it in our hearts and receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.